Our scripture reading this evening is from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go. Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten, as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Thus far, the reading of God's sacred word. Our text words this evening you can find in Isaiah 6, verse 8b. Then said I, Here am I, send me. With God's help, our theme tonight is consecration to God's service. We will see that in three thoughts. First, holy revelation. Second, holy readiness. And third, holy relinquishment. Consecration to God's service. Holy revelation. Holy readiness. Holy relinquishment. Perhaps no Old Testament prophet had such a solemn, such a glorious, such an awful mission as Isaiah. Certainly, no prophet spoke so plainly the glorious mysteries of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ as Isaiah. Some feel that Isaiah 6 is really the original call of Isaiah. Others, like Calvin, say no, this was probably the confirmation of a call that Isaiah had in times gone by. But whether this is a new aspect or a new confirmation of Isaiah's ministry or the original call, the lessons are the same. And the lessons are many for you, Brother DeVries, from this portion of God's Word tonight. Isaiah 6 puts us in the historic setting of the departure from this world of King Uzziah. The death of Uzziah was an important turning point in the history of Israel and Judah. During Uzziah's reign, you probably recall that it was a time of great prosperity. There was peace, even between Israel and Judah. But near the reign of Uzziah, with his own backsliding, there also became great darkness that filled the land. Ungodliness and wickedness began to abound. And on all sides, things got worse, from without and from within. Assyria was growing in might throughout the Mediterranean world. The 10 northern tribes were soon captured and scattered, never again to be assembled as a nation. And Judah was declining. Chapter 1 tells us about it. There was widespread spiritual ignorance, verses 2 and 3. There was growth and permeation of sin throughout the nation, verses 4 through 6. And their religious practices, chapter 1 tells us, 10 through 15, were a stench in the nostrils of God. In fact, God even compares Judah at this point to Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a time of restlessness, a time of confusion, a time when people were asking, is the Lord still on the throne? How many parallels there were between that day and our day. It's amazing. Today we face the same struggles, don't we? The same questions. Also in times of ordination, the struggles can be very great and intense. Many questions can surface in our lives. Why does sin still have such a grip within me? And why is it so pervasive outside of me? Why don't I enjoy the former peace I had with God? Why such darkness and confusion in the world and often in the church? Why in families so few serving God? Why so much immorality? Why the blood of millions unborn lying upon our hands as a nation? Is God still in control? Well, under such troubling questions, Isaiah receives a powerful vision of the sight of the glory of God. God descends. God sends revival to Isaiah's soul. God lets the mountains flow down with His presence. And Isaiah sees and believes and is pardoned. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, for Thine is the power and the glory. Isaiah experiences this wonderful, awesome, awful, stupendous glory of God. He sees, verse 1 tells us, the Lord God on His throne. He sees the glory of angels round Him. He sees God full of holy sovereignty and mercy to needy sinners. This vision is a vision of tremendous impact, going to the very fibers of the being of the prophet Isaiah. The glory of God grips him. The glory of God fills him. The glory of God thrusts him forth. The glory of God masters him. The glory of God sends him into the vineyard of God for the first time or afresh. Now Isaiah feels this glory in several ways. First of all, by what he saw. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And he saw all the celestial worshipers round about Him, covering their faces with their wings, as if they're unable, even angelic, sinless hosts of God, to behold the glory of God. Finite angels cannot gaze on the infinite glory of the Most High God. And so they use four of their six wings to show their coyness in the presence of God. Two covering their feet, two covering their faces, and with two they did fly. What a testimony. What a testimony to the prophet of the greatness and the glory of the God he is called to serve. He sees this God high and lifted up. He hears the voice of the angels. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. Isaiah is overwhelmed with a vision of the glory of God. What a moment for Isaiah. No doubt he almost felt suffocated in God's presence in that moment. It was so real to him. It was so physical. It was so close. It was so tangible. God's robes, he said, seemed to fill the temple. You can almost imagine him, a man in that temple, hardly able to find a corner where to hide, filled with the majesty and the glory and the exaltedness of God. There he is, reduced, made small in the presence of the majesty of the holiness of God. I once had a ministerial friend, a young ministerial friend, who said to me, "When God showed me His glory, I felt like a piece of dirt in His presence. Small, fit to be cast away, sinful in the presence of the glory of God." And it wasn't just the train filling the temple, but there was also the thundering voice. There was the smoke in verse 4. There was the brightness of that glory. It all combined, you see, to have an incredible impact on Isaiah. The impact was this: God is on His throne. Yes, God is on His throne, the Holy One of Israel. But also the impact was on Isaiah: "But I am unfit for His presence. Woe is me, for I am undone, for I have seen the Lord of hosts." Now, of course, he didn't see God in a physically real way. We know that's impossible from 1 John. But it was a real vision for him. And in that glory, which is the sum total of all the attributes of God, Isaiah sees God as He really is. And he gets overwhelmed, just as Job got overwhelmed, as the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos got overwhelmed, as anyone gets overwhelmed when they come into the presence of God. "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." Isaiah is unworthy to go on in his work. He's unworthy to live. In that moment in the presence of God, it is as if Isaiah has to say, "Lord, I cannot take this office. I cannot live in Thy presence. I must expect to die. I am unworthy to be Thy servant." But then at that moment of incredible majesty, that moment of overwhelming glory, of a smoking temple, and the brightness of the express image of God, at that moment, Isaiah also sees glory by not only what he saw, but by what he felt. Verses 6 and 7 tell us, "Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, taken from the tongs, with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged.'" It's amazing. In the presence of a God who's too glory for sinless, too glory, too glorified, too holy for a sinful angel, sinless angel to look upon, sinful Isaiah experiences the gospel. An angel comes, a seraphim, Seraphim means, in the original language, a burning one. One who's bright and glorious himself. One who does God's bidding as his swift messenger. He comes with lightning speed. And he takes a coal from off the altar. And he brings it to Isaiah's lips. And he, with that coal, purges and burns away his sin. Literally, the Hebrew has it, covers his sin, smothers his sin, extinguishes his sin, destroys his sin. You see, that coal was a symbol of the merciful wrath of God which consumed Jesus Christ on the cross. Touching his lips, it symbolized not only that Isaiah's lips would be blistered with the grease of the man of sorrows, as we read in Zechariah 12, but especially that his lips are purged from iniquity for the sake of Christ. And for Christ's sake, Isaiah would now burn with love for the gospel of Christ and the Christ of the gospel. So in that moment, Isaiah experiences, Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And we know that Isaiah saw Christ in this from John 12, verse 41, where Jesus said, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of Christ. So we have New Testament confirmation from the mouth of Jesus himself that this was a genuine experience of Isaiah, tasting the forgiveness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And immediately, when Isaiah tasted that forgiveness and saw that God was not an everlasting fire, a consuming burning to destroy him, but instead that God destroyed his son and wounded his son to death so that the coal might be for Isaiah a purging unto life, immediately Isaiah receives a heart that longs to be of service to God. For there the Lord says, and this speaks now not only of what he saw and what he felt, but there the Lord says, and Isaiah speaks now of what he heard. The Lord speaks in all his glory, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? What a question. Us. It's beautiful, isn't it? That word us. It reminds us of Genesis. Genesis 2, where God would, or Genesis 1, where God would say, let us make man. Let us make man in our image. You see, God took special pains to create us. Like nothing else in all creation. Let us, the triune God is involved, make man. But now God says, who will go for us? Who will go for me as Father? Who will go for my Son? Who will go for my Spirit? Who will go for the triune God to declare recreation? To declare the glorious good news of the gospel? Oh, it shows the solemnity, the glory, the weightiness of the ministerial call to be a minister of Jesus Christ, to be an ambassador of the Most High God. And Isaiah, may I say it this way, he almost finds himself saying, without able to stop it, without able to control it, here am I! Here am I! Send me! Yes, if you say, Isaiah, what are you saying, Isaiah? The angels, the spotless angels, Isaiah, are covering their faces with their wings. And you are going to go and be sent by this glorious God to represent Him and to uphold His glory. Isaiah, do you realize what you are saying? Yes. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For the altar The live coal has come from the altar, and it has touched my lips and purged my sins. And I cannot but go forward in the name of the Lord God of hosts. Here am I. Send me holy readiness as a response to holy revelation. Here am I, a man in myself of unclean lips, a man who by the grace of God has been purged by the sacrifice of Christ, a man who is a debtor to the Lord Jesus Christ, a man who has nothing to do but lay down his life for the cause of Christ. Here am I. Oh, may you say that tonight, dear brother DeVries. Here am I, with all my infirmities, with all my vileness, with all my unclean lips. Here am I. But also here am I, with my sweet Savior, the one I love, the one I'm willing to lay down my life to proclaim, the one I yearn to exalt. Here am I. Send me. You see, holy readiness is always rooted in an experiential sense of personal uncleanness and divine cleansing. Here am I is the response of a poor sinner to a rich gospel. Edward Young put it so beautifully in his commentary in this text. He says, a moment before he had feared that there was no hope for him. Now, however, that he has received the assurance of the forgiveness of his sins and understands that God will not banish him from his presence, he is ready to do service for the sovereign Lord. It is the readiness of true faith. And you find that readiness everywhere in the Bible, don't you? Think of Psalm 51. What a sinner David was in Psalm 51. Confessing, begging forgiveness. And he gets forgiveness in the middle of the psalm, a fresh sense of it that is. And he says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Here am I. Send me. Not one hesitation. Not one excuse. No foot dragging. No Moses-like excuses. Lord, I'm not eloquent. Send by the hand of him whom thou wilt send, Lord. No questions. Where am I to go? What am I to do? How can I ever do it? Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. How can I do it? No. Here am I. Send me. Before thy call, no man can demur. You see, when God comes with a gospel call in a man's heart, congregation, upon the cleansing of his own sin, and God calls him internally, that is a compelling call. That is an irresistible call. And that call surrenders in holy readiness to God. And the parallels of this are amazing for you, Brother DeVries, tonight. You have little idea what you're facing in Bali. You don't know how things will go. Confession and forgiveness combined with God's call propel you forward. Like Isaiah, you don't look so much upon yourself as upon God. God is the secret of your readiness. God is the secret of why you can say, here am I, send me, even me, a man of unclean lips. It's because what is impossible for you is possible with God. I can do all things. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Without him, of course, we can do nothing. But it is when we get a vision of Christ through the Word, by the Spirit, when we lay hold of him, when he grips our lives, when he masters us, you see, that we become volunteers in God's service. Then we ask for no reimbursements, no rewards, no conditions. Here am I. Send me. Send me, Lord. Send me to Bali, no matter what happens to me. Whether it be hardship, or poverty, or persecution, or neglect. Whatever it be, Lord, I can ever repay the debt of a Savior who's purged me and cleansed me from my sin. So Isaiah gives his whole self. He doesn't give a piece of himself. He doesn't give himself conditionally. He doesn't set any fleeces for the Lord. He gives his whole self unconditionally in response to the Savior who gave his whole self meritoriously on the cross. And so Isaiah finds himself saying, "Here am I. Send me." He says it in response to the great I am. "Here I am," he says, is a response to the great I am that I am. The God who calls him is the God who makes him willing. The God who says in his Son, "Behold me, behold me. Lo, I come to do thy will. For thy law is written in my heart." He makes his servants willing and ready to relinquish all to follow him. That's what we have here. We have here not only holy revelation and holy readiness, but also a kind of holy relinquishment. Send me. Send me unconditionally. You know, Isaiah here sounds very much like Joshua. "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." There's no hesitation. There's a free and a ready consent not only, but there's a firm and fixed consent. He can do nothing else. Isaiah is here the willing servant of the willing servant. His ear is fastened to the door of God's service with and all. He's a servant for life. He relinquishes all into God's hands. "Send me." Don't know how things will go. Don't know where I will go. Don't know how it will end. But I'm ready to lose myself in thy service. Isaiah surrenders all. "Here am I. Here am I myself." He puts his life in the hands of his sovereign God. He says with the poet, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, O Lord, to thee. All that I am, I owe to thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, hast fashioned me." He doesn't prescribe, but he subscribes. He subscribes to God, to whatever God has in store for him. He's a tabula rasa, a blank paper, a blank sheet before God. "Here am I. Write upon the sheet what thou wilt, Lord. Do with me what thou wilt. Only use me to glorify thy great, thy holy name." And so he relinquishes everything into God's hands. And that relinquishment doesn't mean that everything will go easy for Isaiah. Not at all. In fact, the rest of the chapter seems, most of it seems rather discouraging. He's made willing, but God doesn't promise him much success, does he? Look at the rest of the chapter. God is saying the rest of the chapter, "I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and whom I will harden, and there will be many that I will harden." And Isaiah would later lament, wouldn't he? "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" But Isaiah doesn't respond negatively to God. He does ask one question, doesn't he? The beginning of one of the latter verses, he says, "Lord, how long? How long must I preach, and the ears of the people be heavy, and their eyes be shut, and they close their ears and don't understand with their heart, and don't be converted and be healed? How long?" Verse 11. "How long, Lord?" That's not a "how long, Lord" with the fist, but it's the "how long, Lord" with the open palms. "Oh, will there come a time, Lord, in which thou wilt Make the ministry fruitful. And then God promises him in verse 13 that wonderful promise. There shall be a tenth. Yes, it shall not be the majority, Isaiah, but there shall be fruit. But even there, God doesn't specifically say, this is all going to be fruit on your ministry, Isaiah. God doesn't unveil all those secrets to him. No, he must go. He must relinquish himself. He must say, here am I. Send me. And all the tenth that shall come to the glory of God, not to the glory of Isaiah. And you know, Brother DeVries, this is the way of true joy in ministry. True joy is when we see the glory of God in the people we minister to and may give the glory back to God. One old divine put it this way. He said, we are most our own possessors when we are least our own masters. And we have the greatest enjoyment of ourselves when we are most cheerfully and unreservedly devoted to God. That's our wish for you tonight. An unreserved, holy relinquishment of devotion to God, yearning for His glory. Forgetting Brian DeVries, may I say that with reverence, and ever remembering the Lord your sender. Dear brother, may God make you and Isaiah filled with His glory, filled with holy revelation, with holy readiness, and with holy relinquishment. And if you may have that, then your text tonight will also make you a man of prayer. Because this text is not only a confession, I believe it is also a prayer. Here am I. Send me. Send me. Bless me. Use me. Pray, brother. Keep praying for the Spirit's anointing. Pray for revival. Far away Bali. Pray for revival in the campus down south where you will go to study a bit longer. Pray for revival in your own soul. Pray that God may use you all your lifetime as a committed servant to the Most High God. What a responsibility you have, Brian. If God will spare you, you will not only be a minister of the gospel, you will be training men to be ministers of the gospel. It is an awesome task. It is a holy task. And you need a sight of the vision of the glory of God to carry out that task. So many people will be watching you. Theological students, people in different churches, wherever you will be called upon to minister, they will be watching you. But most importantly, your sender will be watching you. You know, if you send someone on an errand, you expect a report back in due time. Well, tonight, God is sending you on His errand. And on the day of judgment, He's going to ask for a report back from Brian DeVries. And blessed are you, my brother, if on that day you could say, God was my refuge and my strength, a helper ever near me. And thou knowest all things. Thou hast given me holy revelation, holy readiness, and holy relinquishment. And then you will be able to say, this was not only my ordination text, this was my life. All my life. Here am I. Send me. Amen. We will now read the form of ordination of missionaries, which you can find on page 151 in back of the Psalter. Page 151. Beloved in our Lord and Savior and all here present, it is known to you that our brother Brian DeVries called by the Heritage Reformed Congregations as missionary minister of the word among the heathen, recently examined by the Theological Seminary Committee on behalf of the classes of the Heritage Reformed Congregations, is now to be publicly ordained as missionary. We therefore request thee, beloved brother Brian DeVries, to arise and to attend to a short declaration touching the office of missionary ministers of the word. Since our God, according to his infinite mercy, has chosen a church unto everlasting life, and gathers it by his blessed gospel out of every nation and of all tribes and peoples and tongues, unto the fellowship of his Son, in unity of the true faith, therefore our risen Savior has ordained an office and has called men to carry the message of salvation to all peoples, commanding his apostles, and in them all lawful ministers of the word, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. For he that ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things, gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ. And the apostles, responding to this, went forth into the world, declaring the whole counsel of God, particularly repentance and remission of sins through faith in Jesus Christ, testifying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Without this word of reconciliation, faith in Christ and consequently salvation is and remains forever impossible. For Holy Scripture says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And elsewhere, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Although all ministers of the word have in common that to them is committed the preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments, the government of the church, and the maintenance of Christian discipline, yea, all that according to the word of God belongs to the office of pastor and teacher. And although from the difference of field of labor no difference is resulting concerning office, authority, or dignity, since all possess the same mission, the same office, and the same authority, yet, notwithstanding this, it is necessary that some labor in the congregations already established, while others are called and sent to preach the gospel to those without, in order to bring them to Christ. And that each man abide in that calling wherein he was called by the church of God, and consequently by God himself, and whereunto each has received gifts until it pleases the Lord to lead him along a lawful way to a different field of labor. That unto the heathen also these glad tidings must be brought appears plainly from Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The same was revealed to Peter by showing him, as it were, a great sheet let down by four corners upon the earth, wherein were all manner of beasts, and thereupon commanding him to go down to the Gentile Cornelius, saying, arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Likewise he spoke to Paul in a vision in the temple, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. This divine charge was also carried out by the church of Antioch, when they, after fasting and prayer, laid their hands upon Barnabas and Saul, and sent them away to preach the gospel also unto the Gentiles. And when they, on their first missionary journey, and arrived at Antioch in Pisidia, it testified to the contradicting Jews, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." Besides all this, it is evident that the work of missions is the task of the church, since the Lord Jesus Christ himself calls his church the salt of the earth and says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick." Now to page 153. "And since thou, beloved brother, art now called and art now being sent to labor among the heathen, thou art to consider which important duties are thereby devolving upon thee. In the first place, thou art to bring to their attention by all fit and lawful means the glad tidings that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. All thine actions, thy speaking and thy silence, yea, all thine influence is to cooperate to recommend the gospel of Christ. Let thy conversation be without covetousness. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, that thou mayest be able to say with the Apostle Paul, For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Secondly, thou art holden, if it pleases God, to make thy work fruitful unto the gathering of a church, to administer the sacrament of holy baptism according to the institution of the Lord and the requirement of the covenant. Furthermore, thou art called wherever it is necessary and possible to ordain elders and deacons, even as Paul charged Titus, saying, For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. But lay hands hastily on no man. Moreover, there is committed unto thee as minister of Christ and steward of the mysteries of God, the administering of the Holy Supper of the Lord, according to the institution of Christ. Besides this, there is commended unto thee the maintaining of Christian discipline in the midst of the congregation by faithful use of the keys of the kingdom, as our Lord Jesus has spoken, Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, etc. And afterward, Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And finally, beloved brother, be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ and a careful shepherd of the flock. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. And that now every one present may hear, beloved brother De Vries, that thou art willing and ready to undertake the ministry of the word among the heathen, thou art requested to answer sincerely the following questions. I ask thee whether thou feelest in thy heart that thou art lawfully called of God's church, and therefore of God himself, to this holy ministry. Secondly, whether thou dost believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God and the perfect doctrine unto salvation, and dost reject all doctrines repugnant thereto. And thirdly, whether thou dost promise faithfully to discharge thine office according to the same doctrine as above described, and to adorn it with a godly life. Also, to submit thyself, in case thou shouldst become delinquent, either in life or doctrine, to ecclesiastical admonition, according to the public ordinance of the churches. What is your answer, Brian DeVries? Yes. Dear brother, it is for you and your parents, your family, a very special moment. You are now embarking tonight in an official capacity on a lifetime calling. And the question may well rise in your heart, how can I stay the course with such a calling? Well, tonight I want to give you this personal charge. I'd like to call them the 5 points of effective ministry. You've heard, of course, many times of the 5 points of Calvinism. Well, I want to use the same acronym for you so you remember these points. The 5 points of sustained effective ministry. The first is this: total thankfulness. Thank God all your lifetime that you are put into the ministry. It is a tremendous calling. It is an awesome calling. It is a holy calling. But it is a wonderful calling. That great divine Edward Payson sometimes clapped his hands in his study and said, "I am called to be a minister of Jesus Christ." Brian, there's not a single day of your life where you have to wonder if your calling is worth it. You don't ever have to wonder about switching jobs. You are marked for life. You have a calling more important than any other calling on earth. Thank God for that. And let it humble you. You are called to do, Brian, what the archangels around the throne of God have never been called to do: to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ to poor sinners. What a privilege. Tonight, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ, a co-worker with God, to plead, the form said it, as though God did beseech you, did beseech men by you. Ask God for a spirit of total thankfulness. Secondly, ask for a spirit of unconditional commitment. We've heard of that all night long. To be an effective missionary, you need Isaiah's commitment. Ministers sometimes feel like quitting. Missionaries certainly must feel like quitting many a time. But it's no option. It's not on the computer screen of possibilities. You are unreservedly, unconditionally committed, for better or for worse, to give your all. Here am I. Send me. Thirdly, limited but ever enlarging holiness. You've got to live a holy life. It will be limited, but you've got to live it. It won't be perfect until the great day, but you've got to live it. You can't build a church, and you can't build a mission field with holy doctrine in one hand and an unholy life in the other. Brian, your heart must be a transcript of your sermon. One old divine said, "He doth preach most who doth live best." Ask God all your days that you may be what you preach and what you teach. Fourth, I charge you, Reverend DeVries, I charge you to pursue irresistible love. At the end of the day, you could do everything right. You could have great doctrine. You could be a great teacher. You could be greatly feared and respected. But if you don't have love, your ministry will falter. Love the souls of the people that you will minister to, the students you will minister to,
love them more than they love their own souls. Love them as your own soul. And the closer you can come to being able to say with Paul, I have great sorrow in my heart. I could wish myself accursed of God and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. The closer you can come to that, the more effective your ministry will be. You know, there are so many ministers around the globe. I've seen it so many times, Brian, who are so gifted in so many ways. But when you talk to their people and the ministry flounders and fails, people say things like this. Yes, he was so gifted. He had so many good things going for him. But he didn't love us. Don't let that happen to you. Love your people. Love them using Christ as a model. Christ loved people. He went to weddings. He loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. When the rich young ruler comes to him, the Bible says he loves him. Whatever that means, he loves him. When he looks at Jerusalem with all its privileges and with all its sadness and all its tragic future, his heart breaks. He has a love for Jerusalem. Ask that you may love people like that. That you too may be a friend of publicans and sinners. And then finally, Brother DeVries, persevere by God's grace. Persevere in season and out of season. Jesus, having loved his own, loved them to the end. He persevered. And you can get persevering grace from him. He's able to give it to you. He's willing to give it to you. And he himself merited it for you. Persevere in the face of division, criticism, persecution, slander, rejection, loneliness. Persevere through the persevering grace of God. How do you do that? Well, through prayer to your persevering God, clinging to the arm of omnipotence. That's what prayer is. Prayer is impotence clinging to omnipotence. That's what you must do. When you feel unable, when you feel a failure, when you feel that you're bearing no fruit, when you feel you're plowing on rock, go with your impotence to omnipotence and plead for perseverance. You know, what always strikes me is that Jesus, who had all power at his fingertips, he was the Ancient of Days. He lived a life of prayer to his Father. If anyone had the right to look his Father in the face and say, I have the power too, it was he. But he persevered through prayer, and so must you. In fact, all five of these points are modeled for you by Christ, except the third, because he had perfect holiness. Dear brother, take this tulip, these five points, and lay them before God. Write them out one by one. Plead that God will fulfill them in you and through you. And may God preserve you and make you an able minister of the Church of Jesus Christ to his glory. A man, a godly man, who cannot but say all his lifetime, here am I, send me. We now will proceed with the laying on of hands and the pronouncement of biblical texts. I would ask the brothers who will come forward to do that at this time. Go then, beloved brother, Brian DeVries, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. God, our Heavenly Father, who hath called thee to this his holy ministry, enlighten thee with his Holy Spirit, strengthen thee with his hand,
and so govern thee in thy ministry, that thou mayest decently and fruitfully walk therein, to the glory of his name and the propagation of the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1.
Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24.
And unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 7, 11, and 12.
Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy 4, 14 through 16.
And to me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Ephesians 3, 8, 20 and 21.